audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Anchor Church. My name is Fred Massey, and I am from the Exchange Church in Clio, Michigan. No Joe Swords. I know you guys have probably seen Joe Swords, or some of our other members have come down and preached for you guys before. Ben actually did his residency at the Exchange Church in Clio 4, 5, 6 years ago. So my first experience of getting to know Ben was going to one of our Tuesday night soccer games. I don't know if you guys do soccer at all down here or have experienced Ben's soccer, but he would make a goal, and instead of waiting for three goals for his hat trick, he would rip his shirt off and he was running around the field. Like, I think he was just really excited to take his shirt off and show off his very pale skin and his red beard. So Ben holds a very special place in our heart, and we love Ben a lot. And it was very excited to see him come down here to Howell to plant this church, to be able to tell the people of Howell about Jesus. So when Ben reached out to me earlier this year for the opportunity to serve him as he took a sabbatical and to bring a word of hope to you guys, I was like, yes, yes, yes. I don't need to think about this. I'm very excited to be here. So today we are going to be working through Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. As I have studied this text, I have been cut by it, encouraged by it, and ultimately pointed to Jesus by it. I'm really looking forward to walking through this passage with you guys today in hopes that together we can see some of the same glorious truths that the Spirit revealed to me as I studied it. So as we look in Mark, the context that's been happening so far leading up to chapter 10, and we see Jesus is making his way from town to town, heading to Jerusalem where he's going to die. He's talked about it. It's happening. He even made his disciples aware of this, that he's going to die in Mark 8:31 and again in Mark 9:31. We have seen so far the disciples continue to fail to understand what he is trying to teach them. Jesus spends his time casting out demons, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, making the lame to walk. He walks on water. He feeds many with little food. He makes a deaf man to hear and a blind man to see. What Jesus is going to teach the disciples here in Mark 10, 13 through 16 is very important. It's an overarching theme in the book of Mark so far, which brings us to the sermon big idea. Jesus is going to show the disciples and this crowd of people who he came for, how we must come to God, and in what way Jesus makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God. At this time, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. So the funny thing is this is a sermon that I preached 2 years ago. And when I preached this sermon 2 years ago, we were, as I was talking to this gentleman here, we were outside. It was beautiful. I was so excited to be outside. And I said, and I asked everyone to turn their Bibles to Mark 10, 13. And then I have written here, read Mark 10, 13 through 16. And I went to read it, but I didn't have a Bible. I actually was preaching a sermon and forgot my Bible. So I was like, somebody bring me your Bible. So I wasn't too far off from that today because I still didn't bring my Bible. I had to borrow my wife's. Mine's at work. Maybe the next time I'll bring my own Bible. So third time's a charm, right? So Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it stands fast, that it's never changing. It is all we need. It is all we have ever needed. You have made yourself known to us and manifest to us through your word. You've given us hope in your word. God, I pray that your word would look and taste wonderful today. that we would trust it, that we would believe it, God. Place a burden in our heart to be hungry after your word. I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you were trying to teach us here and ears to hear it. Pray that as any pride in our hearts, including mine, wells up to resist ways that you have called us to submit to your word and die to self, pray that your spirit would be at work to help us see that. Surround us with brothers and sisters who can help us see that we are resistant to your word often. God, I pray that your word would leave a big impact on us today, that we would leave today encouraged, hopeful, and hungry for more. Help us to be a people who are after your heart, God. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So some big picture coverage on Mark chapter 10. In verses 1 through 12, we see Jesus talks about marriage. In verses 13 through 16, he talks about children. In verses 17 through 31, he talks about wealth. He ties all of these things that we, most of us, encounter in life to the kingdom. And he uses examples in each scenario to help us better understand why he is here and who he is here for. In Mark 10:13, we see Jesus is with some people. It kind of talks about it a little bit in the previous passage, but it's a little unclear at this point in Mark 10:13 if he's still in the house or if he's outside. We see some people begin to bring children to Jesus with hopes that he might touch them. The fact that these people are bringing children to Jesus implies that they have a very specific goal why they would bring children to Jesus, but Mark doesn't actually say what that goal is. However, in one of the parallel passages, Matthew 18:13, it does say that they bring the children so that he may lay hands on them and pray. So this offers us a little bit more insight in these people, whoever they are, wherever they're at, why they're bringing children to Jesus. When the disciples see these people bringing children to Jesus, the disciples rebuke them. Jesus sees this and is indignant towards the disciples. Can you just imagine seeing that? Come on, guys, let's go see Jesus. No, get those kids out of here. What a sight to see. And Jesus, his indignance isn't really full indignance. It's more of a righteous annoyance. He's right to have been upset about that because they missed the point again. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, guys, these are the people that I came to save. These are whom I've been healing and spending time with, and you're preventing them from coming to see me? Oh, guys, you've missed it again. Let me be perfectly patient, Jesus, with you one more time. We see Jesus valuing these children in the same way he valued all of the other people he's been healing and loving all the way through his leading up to Jerusalem to die so far. He tells his disciples, "Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Then he tells the disciples, "If you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you'll never enter it." Then finally, he took the children in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This brings us to my first point. The why, the who, and the how. The why, the who, and the how. The why. Why did the disciples think these children were insignificant and didn't deserve to be brought to Jesus? Historically, children in this time were not valued very much. They just weren't looked upon like children are today. Children back then, from some of the studying I did, it shows that they really weren't valued unless they were able to carry on a name or unless they could contribute financially to the household or in a really beneficial way to the household. So, I mean, it's just the idea of just having a child, people didn't care about them as much. They weren't thought of as the next generation who's going to be coming up and running this place. The disciples' rebuke towards them communicates that they kind of viewed children the same way culture viewed them back then as well. They didn't place much value on these children. In this instance, we see in a parallel passage, Luke 18:15, where Luke says they were bringing infants to Jesus. So in this passage, Mark 10, we see children. In Luke 18, we see infants. So again, we don't know the exact age, but I mean, I'm imagining some of them could walk, some of them couldn't, some might have been 10, some might have been 2 months old. So there was a pretty wide range here. So don't miss this. In the eyes of the disciples, these young children offered no valuable contribution to anyone. And the fact is, the disciples were actually as helpless spiritually as the children they were rebuking. Another reason the disciples thought the children were insignificant was because they had a very poor understanding of who Jesus actually came for. They were thinking he should spend his time taking down the Romans. They talked about that a lot. They were arguing with Jesus among who of them was the greatest. We see in chapter 9, verse 3, and even later in chapter 10, verse 37, were the disciples asking Jesus to grant them a seat next to him in heaven. That's what their focus was on. They were missing things over and over and over again. And he's over here trying to love these people, and they're over here arguing about who gets to sit next to him in heaven. It's pretty comical to think about that really did happen, because we would think ourselves like, I wouldn't do that. I mean, I'm not that crazy. I wouldn't ask Jesus if I could sit next to him in heaven. We see that they keep missing the point. Their focus was often on themselves and worldly power and not who Jesus actually came for. Their whole time spent with him is missing the point. It's hard to think of others as significant when you're solely focused on self and grasping for power in this world. As we continue in my first point, the why, the who, and the how, we're going to take a look at the who. The who of my first point. Who do we think of as insignificant? Who comes to mind when you hear that word, insignificant? In the book of Mark, we see the outcast and broken tend to be people who are blind, demon-possessed, sick, deaf, or low income. Culturally, there are many ways that we've improved as a society to help that classification of people. Sign language is taught in schools. That wasn't then, that is now. Blind people have access to dogs that can help them live a more normal life. You know, even like on sidewalks, if you ever come down to a sidewalk at a crosswalk, I don't know if you guys knew this, there's little bumps right there at the sidewalk. Most people think it's so you don't slide down into the road. They're actually there to indicate to a blind person that that's an intersection crossing, so they can feel the bumps. So, I mean, even the government is thinking of ways to try to help the blind people a little bit. Back then, the blind person lived under the overpass and was treated like garbage. Even low-income people have access to pretty good health care that can help them to be taken care of better. So the marginalized person in today's society might look a little different than the marginalized person culturally back then. Maybe it is a blind person or a low-income person that comes to mind when you hear that word insignificant, who we think of as insignificant. Or maybe it's a coworker who really doesn't have any friends. They just kind of bother you a little bit, and you just go, I'm not going to spend time with that person. I'm not going to deny myself to love them. Maybe it's a relative who we often butt heads with and just don't really want to be around. It could possibly be even one of your own children whom you think of as insignificant. Whoever the person or group of people you are thinking of, we see in this text, Jesus is saying, they matter and they need to hear about me. In fact, they're the reason I came. In verse 14, Jesus says, for to such, those three little words, belongs the kingdom of God, for to such. Here's the point. The people we are deeming as insignificant, that person that crossed your mind, the person that has crossed my mind many times, they are the people, they are the such that belongs the kingdom of God. They're the ones he came for. So we've seen the why and the who. Let's look at the how. How do we hinder people from coming to Jesus? One of the ways we hinder people from coming to Jesus is by having the wrong view of who Jesus came for. All people need to hear about Jesus and his work on the cross to redeem them. He loved and cared for children, the sick, the possessed, the blind, the deaf, many more. There is such a freedom that takes place when we understand that we are the insignificant that Jesus came for. We are free from viewing other people as insignificant when we realize we are the insignificant that Jesus came to rescue. Us, insignificant Fred. We see in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came for the wayward, the outcast, the broken. And we are freed from hindering these people when our view and understanding of who Jesus came for changes. Ask yourself, who in Howell, Michigan fits this description of being wayward, broken, outcast? Who is that person that comes in your mind right now? The person in your mind right now is the very person that Jesus is welcoming into his arms to bless. It's the very person he came for. Another way we see in Mark that we hinder people is when we are focused on self, like the disciples who have been arguing who is the greatest and who gets to sit next to Jesus in heaven. I mean, maybe we're not praying to God to tell us which of us here at Anchor Church is the greatest. Maybe we're not praying that. But we do often focus on self. It just looks different. It looks a little more concealed, a little more secretive, a little bit more, we really don't want to talk about this part that's going on in my heart. I know that I often don't. One way that it could look like it in the common American cultured life is we might rather come home, turn the TV on, sit in our comfy chair, grab a probably pretty unhealthy snack, guilty, and just serve self and serve self. Deny wife, deny children, deny spouse, and serve self. Instead of reaching out to that neighbor or that coworker or that relative who is just hurting. Whether they say it or not, they're hurting. If you're in Christ, you're probably experiencing some level of pain. So if we're in Christ and we're in pain, imagine the people who have no hope apart from Christ and the pain they're experiencing. And that's just one way that we often serve self. These are some pretty heavy things to be thinking through, and I understand that these can be some pretty convicting statements. They are for me, as I wrote this 2 years ago, as I rewrote some of it recently, convicted again. I wanted to give you some encouragement. Even though our selfishness has in fact hindered many people from coming to Jesus, some knowingly, others unknowingly, the gospel brings us hope here because Jesus' blood on the cross that was shed covers this specific sin. It gives us hope that you were saved to be part and you were saved from this hindrance. This, once again, another act of selfishness. And the selfishness that we're going to commit tomorrow, today, maybe even before we leave this building, covered, nailed on the cross, no more. The gospel takes us from being a people who think highly of ourselves and helps us understand that we are the outcasts. We are the insignificant. It helps us to see that we are desperately in need of Jesus Christ's rescuing work. Hebrews 10:14 tells us, "By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Even as he is still transforming us from being selfish to being selfless, we have been perfected by his blood. It's that justification, that just as if it never happened, versus the sanctification. Don't be confused by that. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have been justified. There is no more looking more like Christ from a perfection, sinlessness standpoint before the eyes of God on the judgment seat than you will ever experience right now. We cannot make God love us more or love us less if you are in Christ Jesus. It's the sanctification process. It's just going to continue to take place until we get called home. The sort of thinking that leads us to keep others from Jesus is the opposite of what it means to follow Jesus. But there is hope for us in the gospel to see that we are the needy outcasts. Which brings us to my next point. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? We're actually going to break this down into two parts. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? And what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? So receiving the kingdom of God means to receive Jesus and his teaching. This means that if we think of self and power the way the world does, the way that we see it everywhere you look, everywhere, serve self, you should go home and watch TV and be by yourself and deny your family your time. You should forget about your coworkers, step on whomever you can get to climb that corporate ladder. If we think of self and power in that way, then receiving Jesus and his teaching is going to be a very hard, painful call. We see an example of this down in chapter 10, verse 21. We see Jesus is talking to the rich young man who desires to inherit eternal life, the passage says. This passage is always a very hard, sad passage for me to see, to just see someone call for it, ask for it, want it, get told it, and then walk away. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." We see the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing. He was not willing. In Mark 8, 34 and 35, we see Jesus calling us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow him. Again, this denial of self. To love and care for the people that we think of as insignificant can only be done through dying to ourselves and following Jesus. The second part, the part that's over here, the receiving the kingdom like a child, that's a loaded statement. And honestly, I was way off on my understanding of that passage when I first started studying it. I was like, man, I am just not wrapping my head around this. So I think that it requires some outside-of-the-box thinking because it's kind of an outside-of-the-box statement. A lot of the things Jesus said was. It wasn't until reading James Edwards and R.C. Sproul's notes on this passage that I began to understand what Jesus means by receiving the kingdom like a child. I don't know what experience you have with children. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle and you have nieces or nephews. Maybe you've fostered children or adopted children. Maybe you've babysat. I've probably covered almost everyone in the room that I can think of here. I'm sure to some extent you have some experience with children. And any of these roles you may have been in should be able to give you perspective to what the very young children that were coming to Jesus were like. They are desperately needy. Vulnerable to all kinds of dangers. They are extremely weak and incapable of caring for themselves. They cannot prepare meals for themselves. They cannot take themselves to the doctors when sick, or even defend themselves against a dangerous situation. In all ways, they are completely helpless and in need of a deep dependence on their parents, caregiver, or babysitter for their survival. That's exactly how Jesus calls us to receive the kingdom of God. That's it right there. In this way, to receive Jesus and his teaching in that way. Like a people who are helpless and desperate for complete dependence on him for our very existence, survival, and arrival into the kingdom of God. Like helpless children. Hi, Caden. I had to wave to my son, I'm sorry. This concept crushes rugged individualism. We cannot, it's literally impossible for us to pick ourselves up and press on. You can't, it doesn't work. We must come to Jesus as helpless babes and call to him for rescue. We must be completely dependent on him, for apart from coming to Jesus like children, we cannot receive the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. This brings us to my third and final point. God's character towards us revealed. We see children being brought to Jesus, and the disciples interrupt this by rebuking them, stopping them from coming. Jesus is righteously annoyed because the children are a people he came for, and he loves them. Jesus commands the disciples, "Let the children come." You imagine being that child to like your parents are like, come on, let's go see Jesus. You're being brought over there and you're like, all right, cool, this Jesus guy. And these disciples, the people, Jesus' entourage are like, stop, get back. And you're like, oh, I don't matter. No one loves me. And Jesus is like, let them come. Just that boost of loving feeling to have had Jesus, whom these little children probably didn't really know who he was, but to have this man finally say, come here. Come here, little one. I know no one holds you. No one loves you. No one gives you their time. Come here. Come sit on my lap. Jesus takes him and he blesses him. He loves him. What a picture that would have been to see. I'd like to paint another picture for you. I think about a time when my wife and I were moving a couch in our living room, and we each grabbed an end of it. We were moving it perfectly fine until my son, Caden, who was 4 years old at the time, he decided to grab onto the couch thinking that he would be able to help. It was very cute. He even flexed his muscles and said, I'm helping because I'm really strong. But in reality, Caden grabbing onto the couch, it really didn't help us at all in accomplishing our goal of getting the couch moved across our living room. Children come as a helpless estate in need of everything. This is us. This is Fred. We bring nothing to the couch to earn our salvation. God wants us to come to him confessing that we are incapable of rescuing ourselves. We are going to bounce over to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. Shout out to my 6-year-old son, Caden. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here we read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, what a game changer. Once we were not a people, but God called us out of darkness and showed mercy on us, and we are now his people. Once we were nothing, as insignificant as little children were in the first century. But now God has made us something by showing us mercy and calling us into his family. While we're still in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look down a little further to verse 24, we see how he does this. How Jesus actually takes us from darkness to being a royal priesthood. It wasn't enough that he just took us from darkness and could have given us into the light, a royal priesthood, an inheritor, an heir to the throne, to the kingdom. Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. When we come to Jesus as children, it is Jesus who picks us up, Jesus who takes us in his arms. It's Jesus who lays his hands on us, Jesus who blesses us, and Jesus who makes us his. It's Jesus who makes us that royal priesthood. So in Mark, not only do we see Jesus saying, let the children come, but we also see him blessing them, laying his hands on them, loving them, even though they can't contribute anything to him. The amount of love and mercy God has for us, even though we bring no contribution, it's amazing. Just like in the song Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus says, let the children come to me. He takes them in his arms and blesses them. This is a vivid picture of Jesus and us. Jesus says, come to me weak and helpless and confess your dependence for me. For apart from Christ rescuing us, we have no hope. Don't miss this. Although there are people in our lives that we are thinking of as insignificant, maybe even right now, remember that we are the insignificant that Jesus came to rescue. Remember that he rescues us when we come as children, knowing that we bring nothing to the couch. This frees us to love the people we view as insignificant because we were loved when insignificant. We were once not a people. Do you remember that? What that was like to not be part of the fold of God? But because God called us out of darkness, he loved us enough that when we were insignificant, messy people, he called us out of darkness. He showed mercy on us. The good news, we are now his people. We belong to the fold. We get to sit on Papa's lap and experience perfectly patient love from King Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to belong to the fold of God. Jesus takes us in his arms, he makes us his, and it is Jesus who carries us home. Today I plead with you to come and confess your desperate need to Jesus for him to rescue you. Pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us who you came for, God, how you rescued them. You've showed us how to be cautious and patient with those who we view as insignificant. God, thank you for being patient and loving to us when we were insignificant, when we didn't bring anything to the couch. And we thank you for your rescuing us. We thank you for stopping people and saying, let them come. Let them come to me. Thank you for coming to us, God, for showing us mercy, for making us a royal priesthood. Heavenly Father, I pray today that if there is anyone here that does not know you, that you would be intimately working in their heart for them to see their need for you, Father, their need for a rescuing Savior to take them and that you would make them yours, God. And we know that the gospel has the power to save. Lord, I pray all these things because Jesus did walk out of the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.